Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles back up to Romans chapter 15. We'll be in that passage some today, along with a review of some passages that we have already covered in this series on missions. But today, at least for half of our time, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. Hopefully in this discussion about missions, you've noticed a pattern that's begun to develop, some foundational items that are leading themselves to action. If you remember from week one, we learned from Pastor Matt that the foundation for Christian missions, the foundation for the gospel to go around the world is the authority of Jesus Christ. We saw this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The foundation of Christian missions is the authority of Jesus Christ. But the plan for Christian missions, the plan to see the gospel go forward, as we saw in the book of Acts, is actually the local church. That it's the planting of local churches in places where Christ has never been named that advances the gospel. And as we saw last week, the fuel for Christian missions is actually the glory of God. That we would not be content to live in a world where the glory of God has not been named amongst the nations. Today, I want to spend a little bit of time. Last week, we talked about the qualifications that a church should desire to have as they partner with a missionary that they would send. And we spent some time talking about from Romans chapter 15 what Paul was looking forward to or looking towards in a church that he would partner with. So today, we're going to spend some time talking about what we would look for according to the scriptures in terms of missionaries that we would partner with. Because what we're going to see today in this particular passage is that the instrument of seeing the gospel go forward to all nations is qualified missionaries in partnership with a local church to plant local churches. And so when we think about missions and advancing the gospel, we must first start with considering ourselves as a church. Are we a biblical church that would partner well with sending missionaries? But we also must think about what type of missionary, what qualifications for a missionary would we look for in partnering with missionaries that we would send forward to see the gospel go forward? So the thesis today is the local church must consider what kind of missionaries it should partner with. We're going to look at several different qualifications of what I'm going to refer to as a Pauline missionary, the type of missionary that Paul was. If you remember, there are several things that we have seen already. One of the things that I want to relate to you in terms of the qualifications of a Pauline type missionary is first and foremost that they would meet the qualifications of an elder. That if we're sending out someone who would plant a church, they would meet the qualifications of someone who would lead a church. Let me suggest to you that one of the things that is often overlooked in the sending of a missionary, the process of doing that, is whether or not they're actually truly theologically sound. So one of the first things that we should look for in a missionary that we would partner with, that we would send to the other side of the world to see the gospel go forward, is whether or not they are theologically, biblically sound. Now, Romans, the book that we're going to spend most of our time in today, has been called the most profound work in existence. It's been referred to as the cathedral of the Christian faith. So let me tell you what we're not expecting first. I do not, and we should not expect, that any of our missionaries would be able to, by themselves, write the book of Romans. That is an unrealistic expectation that we would have for them. But we should expect that they would know the Word of God and be able to explain it. And here's why. Consider the damage that could be done if we as a church send a missionary who does not know the Word of God well, cannot explain the gospel well, to a place where Christ has never been named. That missionary is going to set the tone for years to come about who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. And so we must be convinced that the people that we would send know the gospel. And what is it that we might anticipate that they would know? Well, let's just do a quick survey of the book of Romans to see what parts, what elements of the gospel are given there that we should expect at bare minimum a missionary would know. Here are some things from the book of Romans. I'm going to go through them quickly. So if you're taking notes, you need to have those out so that you can write these passages down as I quickly move through the book of Romans. One of the first things that we see in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in relationship to the gospel, they must know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, think about how detrimental it would be if we sent out a missionary who didn't even understand that the gospel is the power by which God saves everyone who believes. Then we continue to advance on in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. What we find in particular in verse 8 in terms of the gospel is that for anyone who does not trust in Christ and pursues unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. We continue on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of you can quote this with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says what, church? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You understand today that in the larger church culture, there are many who do not believe this to be true. There are many that would espouse that all people are good, and because of that, no one's going to hell. Friends, our missionaries must know that we have all sinned and no one can attain the glory of God on their own. Or Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, in particular verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, church, Christ died for us. We have to know, friends, that we have never been good enough to earn the atonement of Jesus Christ, but in fact, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us enough to send his Son to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. Or again, a passage that is so marvelous and known by so many of us, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Can you quote it with me, church family? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sin condemned all of us to die, but as a free gift, not as of our merit, but as a free gift, God extended to us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not only that, Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, in particular, verse 21 says that God is the one who is sovereign over all things, including salvation. Friends, we must get it straight that it was not us that first chose God, but he chose us. In eternity past, he created us to be his children. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and justified and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Once the Spirit regenerates you and makes you aware of your sin, there is a confession that you have to have that confesses your belief in Christ. And he promises that once we believe from the heart, we are justified, and with the mouth we confess and is saved. Brothers and sisters, we cannot send missionaries to the field that do not understand the gospel. They must at minimum understand these things from the book of Romans. These men and women that we send to the field must be women and men of the word and godly character. Because we know that the scriptures are clear. You cannot just be hearers of the word and claim to be a Christian. You must be a doer of the word. And we're going to say much more on this later. So first, they must be theologically sound. Second, they must have a call on their life. They must be called by God. And we see this example if you're in Romans chapter 15. Go back to verse 16. Paul makes it clear that there was a call put on his life to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now again, just like we wouldn't expect that our missionary would be able to write the entire theological book of Romans, we wouldn't expect that they would have the same type of conversion and call experience that Paul did. We're not expecting that every one of our missionaries would have a Damascus Road type of conversion. But what we are expecting is that they would have a similar call to what, in a sense, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If you remember, the first qualification for someone to be an overseer is that they have to aspire, they have to desire the office of overseer. You see, this call to missions or to full-time ministry work is often described as a desire that God has put in a person's heart. Brother and sister, let me just pause for a moment and say, if this is you today, if you believe that the Lord is doing a work in your heart, that he's calling you into some sort of full-time ministry or some kind of involvement in worldwide missions, do not deny that desire. Don't fight it. Pastor Matt, myself, our deacons, they would love to help you develop that call that God might be putting on your life. But let me again be very clear inside of this. Every Christian, we've got to get this straight, every Christian is to be involved in world missions. Every Christian is called to be involved in world missions. Some are called to go, some are called to send. And sometimes we wrongly believe that the call to go is more dangerous and radical than the call to send. But we need to have as radical a commitment to send as the one who is committed to go. To send and to partner with missionaries well, friends, is going to cost us something. We are going to have to sacrifice our time and our money to truly support them well. We might have to even make some changes to our church budget to make sure their needs are met on the field. We would never want a missionary we are partnered with to have to worry about their financial needs, while their very lives are in peril for the sake of the gospel. He sees when someone from our church is called to take the gospel around the world, we as their church take up the banner with them and walk side by side with them to send them well. This is why, in part, the last qualification is what it is in terms of meeting the qualifications of elders, because someone can say that they've been called to ministry, they can say that they have a desire to go to the field, but God has graciously given us the local church to confirm this call or desire in their life. Remember, we've already seen this in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Remember, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found them, they together go to Antioch, and they're there for a whole year. They meet with the church. They do teaching on their own, but they're there with the church at Antioch for a full year. And after that year, we find in Acts 13 that Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the church at Antioch. The phrase that's used here in Acts chapter 13, verse 3 is this: then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This act of fasting and prayer, along with the laying on of hands, is meant to show that the church is recognizing the giftedness and commissioning and call on this person's life, and they are sending them off to do the task that God has called them to do. You see, here's another way of thinking about it. This is another way of evaluating who we would send, who we would partner with, specifically from our church. You see, when we run this process of seeing who the Lord has called to ministry, their qualifications for ministry, they should meet such the qualifications that we would desire that they would be an elder or a pastor here at this church before we would ever send them to the mission field. If we wouldn't pass them in terms of saying, yes, they can preach the word, yes, they are people of character, yes, they have a godly call on their life, yes, they could even serve here at Crossbridge in that capacity, why would we ever commission them to the task of taking the gospel to people who have never heard? But see, that's the next portion, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. But let me stress to you again, it is very important that we ensure that any missionary that we would partner with, that we would send from our church, meets the qualifications of a missionary, of one who is capable of handling and knowing the word and has been vetted appropriately by the church. But if we follow in the pattern of Paul, if we follow in the pattern of what he has done here, we should desire to partner with missionaries that seek to take the gospel where it has not been heard. Look at Romans chapter 15 in particular, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, and here, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You see, following these previous statements, he's now making this conclusionary statement that he has something to boast in, but it has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with the work of God done in him. You see, because of what God has done in the life of Paul, he wants to brag on God. He wants to lift his name high to the nations. Paul knows how sinful he was, and now he wants to declare the glory of God who has saved him. This leads him to verse 18, where he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." Many missionaries, brothers and sisters, face a temptation that seems good at first. Because when we send missionaries to difficult situations where the gospel has not been named, oftentimes those situations include people who have incredible physical needs. The people that they're going to minister to, the people that many of our missionaries currently minister to, seem to have so many physical issues. They have health issues. They have a litany of issues related to the poverty that they live in. And hear what I'm saying. A missionary should try to help them with those things as they can. But helping them with those things is not the main goal of a missionary. The main goal of a missionary is to take the gospel to those people who have never heard it before and see healthy churches planted. You see, you've heard the saying, give a man a fish and he'll live for a day. Teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. And this is true. This is true in a very physical sense. But we must have the gospel in view on this. And maybe it's better said this way. Give a man some bread and he will live for a day. Give a man the bread of life and he will live forever. Friends, the gospel and its advancement is the priority of the missionary. Not only is the gospel to be a missionary for one who wants to take the gospel to all nations, they must trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 18 and in 19. He says, the Lord has done these things, specifically the Holy Spirit has accomplished these things to bring the Gentiles to obedience by two categories, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, But look how this is all accomplished. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in word and deed, specifically we see in the book of Acts, and through signs and powers, the Holy Spirit works to confirm the message of the gospel. This message that had been anticipated, that there would be a Messiah that would come, that would declare the gospel to the nations, that he would see people outside of the nation of Israel grafted into the family of God, was a radical message that upon its first declaration that Jesus is the Messiah would have been very hard for many to believe. And by the power of the Spirit, God used Paul and others in word and deed and in miraculous signs and wonders to confirm the message of this gospel that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And in today's day and age, too many people have gotten transfixed upon the miraculous, the outward signs, these wonders that they want to continue to manifest. And in fact, they have missed the main miracle that is happening every time we see these displays in the gospel. And here is the miracle. Here is the real power. The real power that we see in every one of these instances is the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. To take people with cold, dead, sin-cursed hearts and make them alive by the power of the gospel. That is the miracle, not the signs and wonders. That stuff is child's play to God. Remember, how did the universe get here? God spoke and it appeared. You don't think that God can manipulate the physical world in any way that he wants to? But there is only one. There is only one power that can change the heart of humanity, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one else can do that. And so a missionary must trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe one of the greatest examples of this in the book of Acts in the life of Paul is in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 32. Let's take a moment to remember that story. If you remember, Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And this has one of those introductory statements in which is the most mind-blowing statement for me, but also a recognition of the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anyone remember in verse 25 what Paul and Silas are doing while they're in jail? They're praying and they're singing. And they're not just kind of humming beneath their breath praises to God. It says the prisoners that were there with them are listening to them pray and sing. Remember what happens after that. There's an incredible earthquake caused by God that opens all the jail cells and looses all of their bonds. They're free. They have been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you tell me, friend, if you're in jail and the doors open and the chains drop off, what are you going to do? I am making a break for it. But that's not what happens here. The power and the wonder shows the power of the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit empowers Paul and Silas to stay put so that the Philippian jailer can hear the gospel and be saved. By the power of wonders and signs and the power of word and deeds, the Gentiles are brought to obedience to Christ. He continues on in Romans chapter 15. In verse 19, he says that these power of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, there's a purpose. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around, he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He's painting this picture of the circle of nations around the Mediterranean Sea, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach the gospel in Palestine, Syria, Asia Minor, and Greece. He goes so far as to say, I have fulfilled the ministry, meaning I have fully preached Christ. In these places where Christ has not been named, he fills up that space by preaching the gospel where others have not. And of course, again, he reminds us he did not preach the gospel of good works. He preached the gospel of Christ. Christ is the center of the gospel. He is, and what he has done, who he is, and what he has done, is the essential points of the gospel. Without Christ, there is no gospel. If he is not the God-man come to earth, born of a virgin, if he is not the king in the lineage of David, if he did not live a perfect life, die a perfect life, resurrect from the dead, and if he is not seated at the right hand of God the Father, then friends, what are we doing? Why are we here? But friends, he is our Savior. He is the King in the lineage of David, the eternal King forever and ever. And so we join our hearts and minds together in partnership as a church to commission missionaries, to see healthy churches planted so that the gospel that is centered on Christ can go forward to all nations. You see, this again is the ambition of Paul, that he would take the gospel to all nations, that he would evangelize throughout all the world. And he says it very specifically in verse 20. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul has as his aim this ministry of taking the name of Christ to places where the name of Christ has never been worshipped before. He does not desire to build on the foundation of somewhere else. And in this interconnected world that we live in, it seems hard to believe that there are any people left on the face of the earth that have not heard the name of Christ. One of the things that we've been doing in our missions time together in the service is just convey to you over and over again that there are millions and millions and millions of people who have never heard or believed the name of Jesus. We still have this path, this task of the Pauline missionary to take the gospel to places where Christ has never been named. Paul has as this continuing foundation as to why he would take the gospel to all these places. In verse 21 of chapter 15, he actually quotes the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 15. Many of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. That is the passage of the suffering servant. This picture that's painted of Jesus Christ, that he has come to suffer on our behalf. But maybe we're not as familiar with the few verses that precede that. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15 are the precursor to Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to these words. "Behold, my servant, act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many are astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." You see, Paul, in taking the gospel to all the nations, is fulfilling this prophecy right before our eyes, that there is a time in which the gospel will go so far that those around the world who have never heard the message of Christ will hear it. That has never been proclaimed to them, that which they do not know, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will see. And that they have never heard, they will understand. You see, we believe to best use the resources that God has given us, that it is best to partner with these types of missionaries, those who have met the qualifications of an elder and seek to take the gospel to places that has never been heard before. But friends, we must have wisdom. As we continue to move forward in being a church that is focused on the gospel going to all nations, we must have the discernment and wisdom that comes from the Lord alone to know who to partner with and how to best serve them. We must continue to think about our growth as a church and our service to our missionaries, not just as one who sends them out and gives them funds, but truly partners with them. If you think about the work of missions, especially as a sending church, when a missionary goes to the field and they go to a place where the name of Christ has not been named, what church do they attend? What other Christians do they fellowship with? When we send missionaries to difficult places, they need us. They need the local church to partner with qualified missionaries to support them in doing the work of the ministry. We need to be prepared as a church to support our missionaries to a greater degree, not just financially, although that's part of it, but also spiritually, to lift them up in prayer and to help them know that they are cared for by the church that partners with them. So let's ask the Lord now, will you join me in prayer to call out on behalf of the Lord, to give us wisdom, to grow as a church, to be the best sending church we could possibly be, but also to partner with missionaries that are qualified and called to see the gospel go forward to unreached peoples. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful that even today, these many years after your death and resurrection, that you are still powerful to save, that you have the power to save, and that you have chosen to use sinners like us that have been changed into your children to see your gospel go forward. Lord, help us to continue to look into the mirror of your scripture, to meditate upon us as a church and us as individual believers, that we would continue to grow in grace and knowledge, that we even here would have a passion to see the gospel go forward in Westbury and in Nassau County and in New York so that your name would be lifted high here. But Lord, we ask also that you would help us to have wisdom as we consider how best to see the gospel go forward to all nations. That you would give us wisdom to evaluate ourselves and any missionaries that we would work with to see the gospel go forward. Lord, we desire, like Paul, to see the gospel named amongst people who have never heard the name of Christ before. Lord, help us to be diligent in this process of making sure that we know the word so that we can help discern whether or not the missionaries that we send know the word. Lord, help us, though, to continue to see you as glorious as you truly are. Help us to see the incredible things that you have done, so that as we see the commands in your word, the commands to make disciples, the commands to take the gospel to all nations, that we would happily give our lives, use our resources in such a way that we would see the gospel go forward to your glory. Help us even today to think diligently about how we can make disciples where we are, that no matter where we go today or even the rest of this week, that we would have at the forefront of our mind the necessity to see the gospel preached right here in our own backyard, along with around the world. Lord, help us as we undertake this task of sending a missionary and partnering with missionaries, that your name would be lifted high in the whole process. Lord, help us, give us wisdom, guide us on this path. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.